Thank you, Brother James. We very much enjoyed the song service this evening. Very much appreciate the invitation and very thankful for the prayer that's been prayed by our dear friend and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would ask that each one of you would pray for us during this time that we look into God's holy word. Very thankful to see the saints of God gathered together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. And I would trust that the Holy Spirit, as my help this evening, would help me to speak words that could be accepted by the congregation and words that would glorify our God in heaven. If you have your Bible with you this evening, you'd like to read along with us, please turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. I'd like to begin reading in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul is the penman, but the Holy Spirit, of course, is the author because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul would write beginning in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Brothers and sisters, the subject this on our heart, on our mind this evening is not a subject that I haven't tried to present to congregations before. So this is not the first time that I've tried to preach from these verses of scripture and the word or words that's on our mind. We trust that the Lord is glorified in repeating truth. You know, the Apostle Paul would teach us in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1 concerning the repeating of truth. He would call on them to finally rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. It is glorifying to God for us to repeat truth. It's edifying to the congregation to repeat truth. I think it was in Acts chapter 13, you'll find the Apostle Paul when he preached to a group of individuals that was made up of Jew and Gentiles. In verse 42, it was the Gentiles that called on Paul to preach to them those same words the next Sabbath. They would have been very happy and content just to hear that same sermon the Apostle Paul had preached that day. Titus chapter 3, in verse 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul called on Titus and calling on him and declaring of a faithful saying, this is a faithful saying, and he said, in these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. You know, the individuals that desired to hear and tell of some new thing were the Athenians on Mars Hill there in Acts chapter 17, verse 21. And the Apostle Paul was trying to convert them to being content and happy to hearing the same things preached to them on a regular basis. Elder Cecil Daugherty, a father in the ministry and a good friend, for the time that I got to spend with him here on earth, Brother Cecil made a comment one time that there's some subjects and some verses in the scripture that a man may preach only one time in his life, but there's some subjects and some verses of scripture it's going to be needful for him to preach multiple times over and over in his ministry. Here in the words that in the verses we've read and you're hearing this evening, there's a words that I'd like for us to pay attention to, and it's the word predestinate. If you'll notice in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. In verse 30, We find again predestinate. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. You'll find the same word there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 and also in verse 11. We hope to look at those verses a little later. The word predestinate. The word predestinate is in the English language and is derived here in our Bibles from a Greek term. If you want to do some study of these terms, you'll find it, I think, Strong's 4309 is the Greek term proorizo. It's important for us to remember when we study Greek or in studying the New Testament that the Grecians prided themselves in saying so much with few words. You know, sometimes this word proorizo is easily translated into the word predestinate, and context will determine the English word that's used in the translation. Sometimes proorizo could be used to foreordain or to predetermine, determine in advance. You'll find that there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 28, that's written to us concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in those cases, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 and Acts chapter 4 and verse 28, our translators did not translate proorizo into predestinate because it wasn't fitting for the context. They understood that the word could be translated into different English words. When we consider this subject of predestination, I think it's good for us maybe to consider what predestination is not about in the Bible. What predestination is not about in the truth that God has given us. You know, predestination and the subject of predestination is not about a time of death for everyone that's ever lived on this earth. Have you ever heard someone make the statement, you know, when a man or a woman would die, it was just their time to go, as though it was almost predestinated their exact second that they had passed from this life. Now, I will agree that our God in heaven is sovereign and he's able to take someone to heaven at any time he pleases, but the subject of predestination is not about someone's death. I think it was Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 37. He was going to die, but he turned to the Lord and prayed, and the Lord added 15 years to his life. Now, if God is able, and God is able to add to someone's life, how could his death be predestinated if God added, answering his prayers, 15 years to his life, and he turned the sundial back 10 degrees to give evidence that he would do that? I think it was Solomon that wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 17, "Why wouldst thou die before thy time?" And I believe the word time there is making reference to a season of death. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon goes through different seasons. And a season of death is when we become old men, right? Someone that's 21 and 25 years old, they're not in the season of death. But if an individual lives foolishly and lives dangerously, they could die before the season of death. You know, if there was just a fixed time, predestinated time of someone's death, then we shouldn't be afraid at all of just walking on a railroad track, no matter what the traffic of trains are. We can't die before our time, right? Have you ever noticed someone that would say that actually by their actions prove they don't believe that? If we can't die before our time, we shouldn't be concerned about our kids playing really close to the highway. They can't die before their time, correct? But the Bible does not say a time of death is predestinate. It's not. We can add to our years here in this world. We can take away from our years. Yeah, I heard a story once about a man that was crossing the street down in Swainsboro, Georgia. They said Time magazine saw him crossing the street, and he was barely able to cross, and they pulled over and said, "We would like to talk to you and maybe question you about longevity of life. What have you done to live so long?" And he began to tell them about how much he smoked all his life, and they were surprised, and how he'd had trouble with alcohol, had been in multiple car accidents, and had went through marriage and divorce 6 or 7 times. And they thought, "Well, exactly how old are you?" And he said, "Well, if I make it to next week, I'll be 33. And they knew then that man had shortened his life by his behavior. The subject of predestination is not about events in time. It's not. That's the reason the translators did not use predestinate in Acts 4:28 about the crucifixion of Jesus, and they didn't use it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. It's not about events in time. You know, usually those individuals that will say predestination is about events in time, they will interpret verse 28 of Romans 8 as being all things without exception. All things that ever happen to you, God is either the cause or he's allowing it to happen for your overall good. That's not true. The all things in Romans chapter 8 are the all things in context. If all things were working together for my good, I shouldn't find anything in the Bible that works against me. True? But I find in Galatians 5:17, my flesh nature is not working for me. It's working against me and my actions of doing right and obeying God with the inner man. If everything is working for me, then how can the devil and the wicked of this world, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, be working against me? I mean, I'm not the smartest man, but I know for is not against, and against is not for. That's enough to prove that this all things cannot be all things without exception. Another thing you can look at when the Apostle Paul references just a little later in the chapter, if you'll notice, he would say in verse 37, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors that loved us. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying in that verse that we're more than conquerors, even though we're suffering these things that are against us, because a conqueror is going against the things that are against him. And the Apostle Paul is saying tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, those are these things that we're more than conquerors by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if all these things are all things without exception, it's not necessary for the Apostle Paul later to reference these things as being other things. Another reason that we know that all things is not all things without exception in time is I can't really think of any place in my memory this evening where all things cannot. It's not all things without exception, but it's all things within context. You know, it's important to keep things in context. Amen to that. Yeah, I heard about a preacher one day that walked outside the church, and there was some little boys there in the churchyard. And he asked those little boys, he said, how many of you want to go to heaven? Well, they all raised their hand but one. And he thought, well, I didn't say it clear enough. How many of you want to go to heaven? Well, they all raised their hand but one. And he looked at the little boy and he said, don't you want to go to heaven when you die? He said, yes, I want to go to heaven when I die, but I thought you might be taking some today. No, you've got to say things in context. If he would have said, how many want to go to heaven when you die? That boy would have raised his hand too. Things must be kept in context. Paul said, all things work together for good. It's the all things in context that are always working together for our good. And if God is for us in these things, who can be against us? All right, I'll give you a couple examples where all things must be considered all things in context. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 44. And on the day of Pentecost, after 3,000 people had joined the church, the Bible said they had all things in common. That's what it reads, all things in common. Does that mean they all wore the same color necktie, the same color shirt? They all combed their hair the same way? They all wore the same colored pants? No. The New Testament church has never been about external uniformity. It's about spiritual unity. I can show you through history groups that were concerned about external uniformity, but they had no truth in spiritual unity. The New Testament church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not about external uniformity. It's about spiritual unity. The things they had in common were those things in the Lord they had in common. They believed the same things. They communed together. We can go a little further in the subject. We can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 21 with the Apostle Paul when he's referencing the gifts that God has given the church. He said, all things are yours. I quoted that text once, and there was a brother at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church had just bought a new GMC truck. And I said, if that all things there is all things without exception, that GMC truck you just purchased is actually mine. All things are mine. All things are yours. He didn't feel good about amen of that. If all things are mine, then everything in the world is mine, then I shouldn't have trouble just walking into a convenience store and just picking up something, putting it in my pocket. But last I checked, that's shoplifting and stealing, and God said that I should not steal. So all things that are mine in that context is making reference to the gifts that God gave the church. I mean, we shouldn't be jealous and concerned about one preacher or another preacher. All gifts are ours. God gives the gifts to the New Testament church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll look at a verse in verse 26. The Apostle Paul said, let all things be done unto edifying. He's not talking about sin being done to edifying. He's talking about our behavior and worship in the New Testament church be done to edifying. I can take you over to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll find one named Tychicus. The Apostle Paul told the church of Ephesus when he would get there, he would tell them all things. Is that him saying that he would tell them how far the sun was from the earth? He'd tell them how far the moon was from the earth. He'd tell them the distance of every star, or all things about the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you noticed a pattern here about the all things? The all things is always in context. These all things are not all things without exception. They're all things within context. And the all things are God's foreknowledge, his forelove, God predestinating us into the image of his son, God calling us, God justifying us, and God glorifying us. And if God be for us, who could be against us? And you might say, well, Brother Ronnie, what would it hurt for us just to say there's one event predestinated, like the crucifixion of Jesus? The translators of the Bible used the phrase determined before to be done. And they were using that because they understood that what happened to Jesus in the crucifixion was something that God limited in advance, not caused. If you go read Acts chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but they, by wicked hands, crucified him. God never caused those things to happen. God knew the sin of men. God knew the heart of men. God knows things in advance. But just because God is able to know things in advance because he's eternal and not trapped in the temporal world does not mean God has to cause sin to happen. God just knows what's going to happen. And by the way, they wanted to kill Jesus way before he suffered them to touch him. Herod wanted to kill him right from the start. I can go through at John chapter 7, John chapter 8, John chapter 10, over and over. They wanted to kill Jesus, but they could not touch him until he suffered them to touch him. And I've heard people take texts like Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, and say, truly the Son of Man goeth as it was written of him. And they would go and read Luke 22, 21, and 22, and say, truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined of him, and if it is written, it's determined. I don't interpret those verses of scripture like that, brothers and sisters. I interpret those scriptures like this, that God knew in advance the sin of men, and even knowing what was going to happen, when the fullness of times was come, God sent forth his son, and his son was determined in going forward and giving his life on the cross of Calvary, even knowing what the sinful hands of man would do. His forehead was like flint, and he went forward to Jerusalem. What would it hurt, Brother Ronnie, to say one event was predestined? Well, if I say one event was predestined, you're going to have an easy time convincing me maybe the second event was predestined. Maybe the third event was predestined. Next thing you know, I'm going to have to stray away from the Bible and look to some man to tell me, well, what all was predestined? Brothers, sisters, no event was predestined, okay? People were predestined. I believe in God's intercession, his providence, his power. He's a sovereign God that can intercede and not intercede according to his will, but God is not the author and cause of sin and confusion in this world, and the devil is not God's employee, okay? God loved his children before the foundation of the world, gave them to his son. God is good. God is love. In him is light and no darkness at all. And for someone to look at me and say, well, what about the dark providence of God, like in the days of Joseph? There's no darkness in God at all. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Joseph looked at his brethren concerning that travel, that journey from Canaan there to Egypt. He said, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What he was looking at them and saying is, this entire journey of mine, everything you did with an evil heart and with evil intent. But God's goodness was manifested all along the way. God gave me a free ride with the Ishmaelites. God gave me favor in a man's house. God gave me favor with a jailer. And God caused the king of the land to dream that I'd be brought to his presence to be right here where I am. God's goodness. And God meant everything for good, but God did not use the hands of wicked men. They were not God's employees. Those individuals did that by wicked hands and by wicked hearts. God is good. Man is evil. And if we've got any good in us at all, it's only because God's goodness is in us. Okay. With the little time I've got left, I need to talk about what predestination is. What predestination is. Predestination is about God's people and their final destination and being with God in heaven, in the image of Jesus, and being happy forever. It's about us being satisfied. How many of you are satisfied with yourself today? If you are, you need some more light from God's word. But hallelujah, we've been predestinated to be in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day we're going to be completely satisfied with ourselves, with one another, with the place that we are, and our entire longing, hope, and faith will be satisfied. And David, he would say that in Psalms chapter 17 and verse 15, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Satisfied. I'm looking forward to being completely satisfied. Things in this world, they offer you so much happiness and so much contentment, but it never happens. All the things the world doesn't do anything but cause you more problems. God is good, and hallelujah, one day we're going to be satisfied with him in heaven. I told someone once, in heaven above, the Bible said in Revelation 21, the gates of that city are always open. There's people going in, ain't nobody coming out. You know why? They're always happy there. The only time people's going to come out is when they come out with Jesus to get the rest of us to take us home to glory. That's the only time they're coming out. And when we get there, we'll be happy to be there for eternity. What else is predestination about? According to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, it's about the adoption of children. It's about a family. I love family. Don't you love family? I love family. God bless Sister Jennifer and I to have a family through adoption. And I can tell you, just the walk and the steps through that helped me to better understand how God has adopted me from Adam's family into his family. And my longing hope, I remember the happiest day of Joshua's adoption is when Miss Loudermilk, Sister Jennifer and I came home and walked through the threshold of our house with that baby in our arms. That was just a precious day for us. And I'm looking forward to that day when adoption will be final, when Jesus takes all his family home to heaven. That's what predestination is about. Predestination is also about Ephesians 1:11, about our inheritance in heaven, about us being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, no one's going to have more than me because I'm going to be joint heirs with Jesus. Nobody's going to have more than you. I'm not looking forward to my little shack in heaven. No, I'm going to have heaven itself because I am joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to enjoying my inheritance in him and glory above. And all the troubles of this life can seem as nothing as I focus on that I have in him in heaven. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I believe Jesus said heaven is a big place. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare, or I go to be your Passover provision. That's what he's saying. This is at the table where he's had Passover and introduced communion. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare this place for you, I will come again unto you and receive you unto myself, that where you are, there you may be also. Predestination is about being satisfied, being with God in a place where there's no sin and no pain. Predestination is about being with a family out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Predestination is about an inheritance of being there in a place that cannot be taken away from you. You know, I'm glad when I get to heaven, there'll be no more taxes. You know, somebody said there's two things for sure in this life, death and taxes. Neither one are sure. God's going to put a stop to both of them. God will put all the funeral homes out of business one day when we're there with him in glory and that inheritance. You know, when I think about predestination and what it is, man, I love predestination because predestination is about my salvation I have in Jesus Christ. Because all those that were predestinated were called, all those that were called were justified, and all those who were justified were glorified. I had a good friend of mine many years ago. His name was Brother Fred Lee. Brother Fred Lee was Elder Stanley's dad, and Brother Fred was a member of Faith Primitive Baptist Church. You know, Brother Fred, he took care of the landscaping there for Brother Stan and Brother Bob in their business there at Corrugated Replacements Incorporated up there in Blairsville, Georgia. I was up there one day and I was doing some work with Brother Stan, and I went outside to talk to Fred, and Fred had a bucket. He was doing some watering on some flowers, and the bucket was leaking water. And he said, you know, he said, a leaky bucket ain't worth much to nothing. He said, you put water in it, by the time you get where you're going, it's about halfway out of water. He said, you know the reason I like Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and verse 30, Brother Ronnie? I said, why is that, Brother Fred? He said, ain't no leaks in the bucket. He said, the same people God foreknow is the same people that's going to be glorified in the end. And when I think about that salvation, I love predestination. And I'm thankful that I have a hope in my heart that God predestinated me. And if you love God, if you feel the guilt of sin, if you're worried about hell, if you love the church, if you love God's word, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's evidence you were predestinated before the foundation of the world. May God richly bless you, is our prayer.